Let's ask for the Lord's help before we dig into His Word this morning. Father, we want to thank You for who You are. Thank You that You are worthy to be praised, worthy to be worshipped, worthy to be honored. And Lord, thank You that You have communicated Your truth with us. You have preserved Your Word so that we can hear from You, so that we can learn what You want us to know about Yourself, that we can worship You as You want us to, as we ought. And God, I pray that You would open our hearts to receive what You have to say to us. Open our ears to hear what You want to communicate to us. Lord, I pray that we would be receptive and respond to Your Spirit as You work within us. And Lord, I ask that You would send Your Spirit to do a work in each one of us this morning. Lord, I pray that You would be with my voice, that I would be able to communicate Your truth. And Lord, I thank You that when we are weak, You are strong. So we look to You and trust that You will glorify Yourself, that You will show Yourself strong in our midst today, that You will bring honor and glory to Your great name, and that You will transform Your people to be more like You, to follow You more closely, to love You more deeply, and to trust in You more completely. Lord, we ask that You would do these things for Your glory and for the sake of the great name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. We spent some time this Christmas season looking at Jesus. Christmas is all about Jesus. We've looked at who Jesus is. We saw in a previous message that Jesus claimed to be the eternal, all-glorious, pre-existent, self-existent One, sent from the Father, equal to and one with His Father, worthy of the same honor as the Father, in and of Himself, truly and fully God, Jesus Christ. We saw that the response of the wise men to Jesus was the appropriate response. They came to worship Him. They brought gifts. They expended time and energy. They made the sacrifice of a long journey. And yet they counted it all joy to have the privilege of welcoming this King born in Bethlehem. We've seen in the good news of Christmas that God humbled Himself to become a man, truly and fully man. In addition to being God, Jesus took on the nature of genuine humanity. God Himself, the eternal, self-existent, uncreated creator of all things, the second person of the Trinity, entered history and became flesh. He was born into this world as a man in order to be our substitute, in order to rescue us from sin, from death, and from hell. And He came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for rebellious sinners like me and like you. Another name for the time leading up to Christmas is Advent. It comes from a Latin word meaning arrival. We celebrate the arrival of Jesus. And Jesus' coming was inconspicuous. And it was non-threatening. Philippians 2 tells us He emptied Himself and He humbled Himself. In His coming, Hebrews tells us He fully identified Himself with us. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He made known God to us in a form that's comprehensible, unpretentious, touchable, holdable, real, even adorable or cute in His apparent helplessness, the baby in the manger. That was dangerous. That was dangerous for God to reveal Himself to us this way. There is a danger in Christmas. There's a danger for us in seeing Jesus in the manger in Bethlehem. Many of us would feel uncomfortable visiting someone in a palace. Nobody feels intimidated to enter a barn. Some of us might refuse to enter a barn because we're offended at the smell or we don't want to get our shoes dirty. But none of us feel that we're not good enough to enter a barn. There are people that we dare not violate their personal space. We wouldn't feel comfortable there. It can be awkward to look some people in the eye. There's something about an infant that invites intimacy, that invites touching. Perfect strangers make fools of themselves, making silly faces and silly noises to an infant to get a response. A perfect stranger will come up to you and pat your child on the head. Oh, what's his name? Can I hold him? He's so cute. Something about babies that seem to break down social barriers. We don't have to climb up to reach them. We have to stoop down to their level. It seems to me that in our culture there's much more interest in celebrating Christmas than there is in celebrating Good Friday. Even though Christmas was an essential first step for God to take toward the cross. There's something dangerously comfortable about thinking of Jesus as the baby in the hay. We might want to keep him there, where he's safe, where he's harmless, non-threatening, unintimidating, approachable, ordinary. I say it's dangerous because sometimes familiarity breeds contempt. Think of those from Jesus' hometown of Nazareth. They were excited when the hometown boy made headline news. But when he returned home and taught in their synagogues, the townsfolk who knew him took offense at him. Some of them may have said, "I remember when you were only this big. I used to babysit you. I changed your diapers. Who do you think you are?" As if to say, "I changed your diapers. How can you have anything to say to me?" The commonness of Jesus, the humble circumstances of his birth, the approachability of a baby, the ordinariness of it all may cause us to miss or to disbelieve who he is. Remember what the angel said to Mary in Luke chapter 1, verse 35. The angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." Holy. Jesus was a real child, born in the ordinary way, but Jesus is absolutely holy, totally set apart, unique, different. When Isaiah was in the presence of the one who was proclaimed by the seraphim to be holy, 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 Isaiah was undone. And he declared, "Woe to me." We must see Jesus as the man who could legitimately stand in our place and bear the wrath of a holy God against the sins of mankind. We must see him as truly human in order to be able to take our place. But we must not allow our understanding of who he is to be limited to the manger. The word Advent means arrival or coming. We've been looking for a time at the advent of Messiah. But in Scripture, there's a second advent, a second arrival, a second coming of Messiah, Jesus. That's what I want to look at this morning. The second advent. When Jesus ascended to heaven 40 days after his resurrection, the angels who were there said to the disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, "Men of Galilee, Why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Yes, he left physically this planet. He's coming back. Jesus himself promised his disciples in John 14, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." He said, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." But the second coming of Jesus will be much different than his first coming. Jesus prayed this to his Father in John chapter 17, verse 24. "Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world." See my glory. In the first coming, Jesus emptied himself of his glory. He humbled himself. He took on the form of a servant. But Jesus described his coming again as a coming in power and great glory. Matthew 24, verse 30, he said, "Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." Power and great glory. John, the Apostle John, one of the inner circle of three disciples who witnessed the transfiguration of Jesus on the mountain, one of the three who was brought with him into the garden to pray, one who was there at the trial, there at the crucifixion, the one who leaned against Jesus' chest at the Last Supper, the one who described himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. This John, when he was given a glimpse of Jesus in his glory, had this response. Revelation chapter 1, verse 17. "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead." We've seen who Jesus claimed to be. He claimed to be the omnipotent, eternal, uncreated creator of all things, the one who is self-existent and by whom all things exist. We've seen Jesus is God manifested in the flesh, that he claimed to be equal to and one with his Father, worthy of the same honor as the Father. When we stand at the manger, our response should not be, "Aww." Our response to Jesus should be worship, awe, the fear of the Lord. The wise men from the east got on their faces in the presence of the toddler Jesus. What was it that caused John to have this response? He fell on his face as though dead. John saw the glory of Jesus. Let's look at what he saw. Turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1. Let's look with John at what he saw, and let's be moved with him to awe, to fear, to wonder at this Jesus we worship. Revelation chapter 1, verse 12. There was a voice. "And I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And His voice was like the roar of many waters. In His right hand He held seven stars. From His mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword. And His face was like the sun, shining in full strength. When I saw Him, I fell at His feet as though dead. Jesus was moving among His lampstands, the churches. He wore a long robe, a priestly robe, because Hebrews teaches us Jesus is our great high priest, the one who approaches God on our behalf, the one mediator between God and man. He wore a golden sash around His chest because He is our King, the Lion of Judah, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, to whom every knee shall bow. His hair, a symbol of His wisdom, was white like wool, reminding us of Daniel's vision of the Ancient of Days seated on His throne. His eyes, too pure to look on evil with favor, able to penetrate the hidden places of our hearts, flames of fire. His feet remind us of the refiner's fire and the righteous judgment of God who will one day crush all who oppose Him. His voice will thunder and put a stop to all competing voices. He holds complete authority over all creation and over His churches in the palm of His hand. Jesus is the living Word of God. Jesus Himself said in John 12:48, "The one who rejects Me and does not receive My words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day." A sword coming out of His mouth. And Jesus is the light of the world. The glory of Jesus was greater in intensity than the sun shining in full strength. His face was like the sun shining in full strength. Later in Revelation, John gets another glimpse of Jesus in the glory that He had with His Father before the world existed. Flip over to Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. "Then I saw heaven opened." That's an amazing thought. "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness He judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire. On His head are many diadems. He has a name written that no one knows but Himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood. And the name by which He is called is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. His name was called the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following Him on white horses. From His mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And He will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On His robe and on His thigh He has a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords." That's a description of Jesus coming in power and great glory. This is the same Jesus who came in humility. He will come again with a display of strength and a display of justice. A robe dipped in blood. That was not his own blood. It was the blood of his enemies. It says he will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God. Treading the winepress, you get into the big tub with grapes and bare feet and you trample on the grapes and crush them until the juice flows. That's the picture used for what Jesus will do to those who reject him, to his enemies. It's a sobering picture. When Jesus attended his synagogue in Nazareth, in Luke chapter 4, excuse me, the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, Isaiah chapter 61, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, to recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to proclaim good news. He sent me to proclaim liberty to captives, recovering of sight to blind, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he stopped in the middle of a verse, in the middle of a sentence. And he said, "Today this is fulfilled." The next line in Isaiah 61 that Jesus did not read that day goes this way. "Proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God." That scripture will be fulfilled in Jesus at his second coming. Paul describes this righteous judgment of God in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. The righteous judgment of God, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. When he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. This same Jesus who came in weakness, came in helplessness as a baby, he will come again in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Later in this book, Paul describes Jesus dealing with Antichrist this way in 2 Thessalonians 2:8. "When the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and will bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming." The breath of his mouth, the appearance of his coming. This is Jesus, friend of sinners who run to him for salvation, extends forgiveness to everyone who comes, merciful, compassionate. But to those who reject him, he destroys his enemies by the breath of his mouth. This is the picture we have in Revelation 6 of the Christ-rejecting world. Revelation 6, 15. "Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? Jesus, the Lamb of God, slain for the sins of the world. We think of a cute little lamb. We think of the manger, something non-threatening, something cuddly. And here we have the kings and the great ones and everyone crying out to be crushed by the mountains rather than to stand in the presence of the Lamb, to face the wrath of the Lamb. The great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? It's a terrifying thought for those who do not know Jesus. Thessalonians described those as those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. You want to know God. We want you to know the gospel of the Lord Jesus, to put your trust in that. We don't want anyone to be in this situation described by what I'm reading. I think the Bible puts it in harsh terms because it's a harsh reality and we need to be aware of it. We need to be aware of it for ourselves to flee from the wrath to come. We need to be aware of it so that we feel the urgency of warning those around us. Run to Jesus. Right now there's forgiveness for you. Right now there's hope. There's coming a day. When Jesus spoke of His coming in power and glory, He told us to stay awake. He told us to be ready. He told us to watch. Stay awake. Be ready. Watch. In Luke chapter 21, verse 34, He said, "But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap." Watch. Pay attention. Stay awake. It shouldn't come upon you as a trap. We should all be prepared for the coming of Jesus. He warned us in advance. He told us what was going to happen. And He told us how to prepare ourselves. There's no reason for us to be surprised, except that we're sleeping or slothful or ignorant. Jesus tells us in Luke 21, 28, "Now, when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." When you see things start to unfold, and if you read the newspaper, we should be looking up. Our redemption is drawing near. There is an urgency here. For those of us who are prepared for and looking for His return, it is an occasion of great joy. John gives us some helpful instruction on how to prepare our hearts to receive the King. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. John says, "And now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from Him in shame at His coming." How do we prepare? How do we prepare our hearts to meet the King of Kings? Little children, Well, Jesus said we must become like little children. We must have the faith of little children. A simple, childlike trust in the promises of Jesus. He said it. He's going to do it. I don't know how. Dad promised he was bringing home ice cream. I don't know how he's going to pull it off, but he's just going to do it. I don't have to worry about how. Become like little children. Trust in Jesus. Jesus said, come to me, believe in me, trust in me, love me, and I will give you eternal life. Great! Sign me up! Because of my death on the cross, I will pay the penalty for your sins. I will transfer my righteousness to your account so you can stand in the presence of a holy God. Sounds good. Sounds good. Become like little children. Now, little children, abide in Him. In John chapter 15, Jesus used the metaphor of a branch of abiding in the vine and bearing much fruit. We had grapevines in our backyard growing up. And they had the big, thick part of the vine. And every year more branches would grow off of that. And my dad would occasionally prune those. And sometimes if he pruned one but didn't pull it out of the trellis, the next year it would be evident that one's dead. There's no life there. It's all dried up and shriveled and it's not bearing any fruit. Why? It's disconnected from the vine. It has no connection to the source of life. It's cut off. It's only good to be thrown in the fire and burned. That's exactly what Jesus said. He says, abide in me. He says, I'm the source of life. I'm the source of your hope. Continually stay plugged into me, Jesus says. Daily draw strength from me. Enjoy the intimacy of fellowship with me daily. If we have an intimate knowledge of Jesus Christ, if our relationship with Him is growing, is thriving, is flourishing, is bearing fruit and abounding, if we're experiencing that abundant life that Jesus promised us, if we stay connected with Him, when He comes in power and glory, we will rejoice at the coming of our victorious King rather than shrinking from the wrath of our just judge. Now, little children, abide in Him so that when He appears, we may have confidence. Do you have confidence in your relationship with the Lord Jesus? Are you ready right now to stand before the presence of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who is coming in vengeance and fury to trample the winepress of the wrath of God? Do you have confidence to stand before Him? Do you know what you're going to say? We need to be thinking about that. We need to be prepared for that. I did a lot of good things. I worked hard. I was a good husband and a good father, a good employee. I went to church. What are you going to say? That doesn't cut it. The only thing that cuts it is I have no hope other than that I am plugged into Jesus Christ. He's my King. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. He's washed all my sins away. God promises to take our sins and put them as far as the east is from the west. If you look at a globe, that's a long ways. They never catch up with each other. And God promises, I will remember your sins no more. I will remember your sins no more. If we have our sins forgiven by Jesus, and we feel guilty on that day and say, oh, Lord, I've blown it. I'm sorry. What are you talking about? I don't remember that.
I've chosen to remember that no more. It is gone. You are forgiven. That is good news. That is the good news that Jesus brings.
Little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from Him in shame at His coming. You all know the message. You all know the truth. You know who Jesus is. You know what He demands of you. He demands complete allegiance, full trust, full confidence in Him and Him alone. You're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, alone in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Any other confidence put any other place is confidence misplaced. And you deserve to be ashamed. So I'd invite you this morning to abide in Him. Stay plugged into Him. Keep your confidence in Him and Him alone. Hebrews talks about turning from dead works to serve the living God. All the stuff that we've done, the accomplishments that we have in this life, according to the Old Testament, those are as filthy rags in His sight. They're dead works. We need to turn from those and abide in Jesus. And now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from Him in shame at His coming. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You for coming. We thank You for humbling Yourself to become a man, humbling Yourself, becoming obedient, even to death, even death on a cross, so that You could secure our salvation by standing in our place, by being our substitute. Thank You for taking the wrath of God that should have come on me because of my sin. Thank You for taking my sins in Your body on the tree, so that we can live. Lord Jesus, thank You for that. And Lord, thank You for Your clear, painfully clear, acutely horrific description of Your second coming. God, I pray that we would each be ready. I pray that all of us here would be hoping in You alone. Lord, that we would not be clinging to other things, but that we would have our confidence and our faith and our hope and our love in You and You alone. And God, I pray for those who don't know You. I pray that You would pour out Your mercy on them. I pray that You would rescue them from thinking that they are okay. God, convict by Your Holy Spirit them of their sin and of their need for a Savior, of their inability to do anything in and of themselves to remedy their situation. Lord, I pray that they would run to Jesus and find forgiveness, find life, find hope, find freedom, find confidence in Your presence, confidence in You and Your promises. God, I pray that we would each be prepared for Your coming again, that we would be watching, that we would be ready, that we would be awake, and that we would abide in You as little children. Help us, for we are weak. Our hearts are prone to wander. God, we need You. So draw us back to the cross. Keep our focus on Jesus and what He did for us. Help us rejoice in the great salvation that You accomplished on our behalf. We thank You and praise You in Jesus' name.
Amen.